Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us here tonight. Thank you for this season of Thanksgiving, for remembering all that you do for us, have done for us, continue to do for us, how you provide far beyond our needs, our wants, our desires. You give us so many good things. So, Father, thank you for that. Thank you also for this time when we anticipate the return of your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that your voice would be the voice that is heard tonight in this place, that no other voices could be heard, that all other voices would be silenced, the voices of the enemy, your enemies. Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to each of us, speak to me so that I can speak to these people, but speak to them so that they can hear your word and respond to it. Father, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to kind of miss out on a lot of what the Bible's all about, because it's not that we can go to God. A lot of times, you know, I find my path to God, or I'm making my way to God, or I'm working my way up the mountain towards God. Really, you can't get there. You can't climb a mountain high enough to get to God. You can't make your way to God. God has to come to us. And that meant that Jesus came and to us, and he became like a little child. He came as a baby. He came as an infant. And I always get a kick out of this. I'm a talk show junkie. Sorry. I'll blog about it later, okay? So I love to listen to talk shows. And I'm crazy enough to listen to them all. So I love the talking heads on TV. I listen to the radio all the time. So I listen to everybody. Like, I'm an equal opportunity listener. You would not know from watching what I do whether I'm a conservative or a liberal, whether I'm a Republican or a Democrat. I mean, I listen to Rachel Maddow, but I listen to Rush Limbaugh. I listen to the whole gamut. You cannot find a person more eclectic in their listening. One of my favorite people to listen to is Don Imus. Now, he's probably a racist, and he's probably crazy, and he's an old cowboy, and I always get a kick out of him. But every once in a while, I stand up and I start screaming at the TV or the radio when he's talking, because he's got kind of this picture of Jesus as the little baby Jesus. And so somebody will do something naughty on his show, and he'll say, "You better watch out, or you're going to make the little baby Jesus mad," or, "You better listen to the little baby Jesus." And I'm thinking, that's so not who he is. You know, like, he was that, but he's not anymore. And so as we look at Advent today, we're not looking at this little tiny baby that's coming, although that's part of it. We're looking at Jesus coming again. And the first Advent candle that we light is the candle of prophecy. It's the prophetic candle. And so I'm going to light that. And if I can figure out this fancy. And this is, the candle that represents prophecy. Now, prophecy is simply prophecy is speaking forth God's word. We often think, when we think of prophecy, we often think, oh, we're foretelling, and there's certainly an aspect to that, but often prophecy is simply the telling of God's word. So in a few moments, when I read some passages of scripture to you, I'll be a prophet. And you can say, well, Prophet Rod spoke to us, and that was really cool. Because simply you're taking what God has said and you're repeating it. And so we have these prophecies, in the Old Testament. So you go to Genesis 3:15, and there God promises that even though Adam and Eve have sinned against God, have rejected him, rebelled against him, even though they've decided that they want to be like God, yet Jesus, but God doesn't say, I'm going to destroy you, which he could have, right? I mean, he had the right to. Instead, he says that he's going to instead offer them a way out. And so Genesis 3:15 talks about that, and it's cursed are you, he's talking to Satan. He says, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's a picture, a prophetic utterance. That's a picture of what God's going to do. He's going to crush Satan. He's going to, that Satan is going to come and bite at the heel of Jesus, but that Jesus is going to crush him. So God already talks about a way out, a redemption of the brokenness, if you will, and he already talks about that like at the very beginning. And then we read these beautiful words in Isaiah chapter 9, and we see this picture of Jesus there. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God promises all throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament becomes this picture that's looking forward to this day when Christ comes, when Jesus comes. And so we're doing that now. For the next 4 weeks, we're looking forward to Jesus' coming. But then we say, well, Jesus has already come. And he has. 2,000 years ago he came. But he's coming again. And if he promised, if all those promises that we find in the Old Testament, and if you want to just do a Google search sometime and look at all the prophecies of Jesus' coming in the Old Testament, all those references to that, and go look them all up. Please do that. It's really an interesting study. You will really enjoy yourself. You'll spend a lot of time thinking, wow, 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 that's really happened. Now, a lot of those prophecies are in the events of the day, so they were also could be traced to whatever was happening in that day, and so there's always kind of an out. Whenever we deal with prophecy, we're always kind of looking for a way out. But Jesus promises in Luke 21:25 through 36, and I want to read this passage. This is what Jesus is saying, okay? He says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Prophets speak God's word. They announce what God says. And then prophets also show signs. They show pictures. And so when we look at the prophets in the Old Testament, we see them as kind of pictures of what God's going to do. I love the movie Bruce Almighty with Jim Carrey. It's one of my favorite movies. I watch it a lot. And the particular part that one of the parts that I really like is the scene where he's really frustrated with his life and he's been fired and he's asking for help and he's driving down the road and he's going, "God, could you just give me a sign?" And so there's signs all around him. And he says, "No, God, really, I want a sign." And a whole truck pulls in front of him that's loaded down with signs, and there's signs all over the truck, and it's packed with signs. And he goes, "Please, give me a sign." And it's just crazy. I mean, there's signs everywhere, but he's not paying attention. He doesn't see them. And that's quite often what happens. We want signs. We want a sign that what God says is true, or we want a sign that he loves us, or we want a sign that he's thinking about us. We're always asking him for signs. And if I just saw a sign, then I'd believe, right? It's just kind of like what I talked about with miracles. Remember when I talked about miracles and I said they don't work because you always come up with an alternate explanation, right? Miracles won't bring you closer. If I just had a miracle, then I would believe. No, you won't. You'll find an alternate explanation. And we kind of do the same thing with signs. We say, if I just had a sign that all this was really going to happen, if this was just really going to be true, then I would believe. The Bible is full of signs. As surely as Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he is coming again. You can count on it. What God says will happen. Once God says it, it's inevitable. It will happen. It can't not happen. God never goes back. God's word never changes. Matter of fact, that's just kind of one of those little cool things you should remember. Like, if you think God's telling you to do something that Scripture clearly forbids you to do, it isn't God that's talking to you. It may be a voice. It may be a powerful voice. It may be a voice that you really want to listen to. It may be what you want to do. But it's not God. And it may feel like God. It may feel really spiritual. But God never contradicts himself. So if he says, "Thou shalt not steal," that means you shouldn't steal. So you say, "Well, I have to steal because I have a right to this and I need it and it's really..." No, God's not saying, "Oh, this one exception I'll give you." No, you just can't do it. Period. It's done. No. Stop. So we often do that. We kind of like to... It makes me feel good for this to happen, so I'm going to say that God's allowing me to do this, or God's asking me to do this, and God never asked you to do that which goes against his word. So what's his word? You have to read it, right? You have to read the Bible. You have to read this and study it. You have to look for the signs. You have to look for the pictures. You have to say, what do I want to learn about the signs? How do I want to view them? And then know that if God says he's coming, that Jesus is coming again, he is coming again. That is so awesome. He is going to come again. As sure as he came 2,000 years ago, he is coming again. Absolutely. Not disputable. Now we go, hey, it's been a while. And we're going to deal with that in a little while. But he's coming. He promised he's coming, so he's coming. He does not contradict himself. He never goes back on his word. We do that. He never does. What happens is false gods and false prophets come and they try to subvert what he does. We get warned about that we're to watch out for them. We're to be aware of them. There are people who say, he's not going to come. There are going to be folks who say, no, that was just a myth. The whole scripture thing, Bible, is just all a myth. There'll be false gods. There'll be gods that are offered that appear and feel better than God himself. They give you what you want. They make you feel better, but they're false gods. So we have this picture in Luke chapter 21, and we have this picture that says that destruction is coming. The destruction of the city of Jerusalem. I find it fascinating that Jesus predicts this, right? He says it's going to happen, that there's going to be this horrible time when people are terrified and when the world as you know it just blows up. And that actually happens in 70 AD, right? The temple is totally destroyed. There isn't a stone left on a stone. The Jerusalem is sacked, and it's a horrible, horrible time for those who are following Christ. No stone is left on top of another. People flee to the mountains in terror. Destruction happens. It comes. And so we say, well, it happened, and so now that's all in the past. But Jesus in this passage is talking much bigger. I mean, he's certainly talking about that, but he's also talking about something much bigger. When the whole world will be shaken, when the heavenly bodies will be shaken, when this whole world will change and be destroyed, and we'll have nowhere to flee. Jesus foretells the destruction of all that we know, of everything that we know and see will be destroyed. And that day will be the day that he returns in all his glory. If you think Jesus is a cute little milquetoast baby who no crying he makes and all those other lame things that we say at Christmas, which I'm sure Jesus cried, by the way, that's not going to be what it's like. When he comes back, the book of Revelation describes his appearance, and it is terrifying. He is coming back in power, with glory. He is coming back big. He's coming back in a way that destroys and explodes everything we see and know. And he comes in judgment. He stands in judgment of all of us. And the best news of all is he comes to claim his own. He comes to claim everyone that has bowed their knee to him. Everyone who said, "You're my Savior, you and you alone." And he comes and he claims us and he takes us to be with him. And then Jesus invites us in this passage to look at the signs. He says, look at the fig tree. And you can always tell, like, fig trees have leaves on kind of year-round, and you can tell when... But you can still tell that all of a sudden the leaves come on. There's a lot of leaves. They're green. You can tell when summer's about to happen. You can tell when life is beginning again because leaves cover the trees. And there's a sign. They're subtle signs. They're not huge signs. They're not like, you know, a big hand writing on the wall, you know, "I'm coming, get ready." It's a subtle sign, but it's a sign. And then here's Jesus' promise to us. He says, in that day, when that all happens, you don't have to be afraid. Now, people are going to be in terror because mountains are going to be falling in. There's going to be horrible things happening. Everything's going to be shaken. Nations are going to rise up against nations. It's just going to be a horrifying time to be alive. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Why? He says, don't be afraid because your redemption is nigh. Your redemption is here. I think that's so cool. Matter of fact, that reality that God's going to come and redeem us, and our redemption, the one who's redeeming us, comes at that time to rescue us and to take us to be with him. Redemption is kind of a cool concept. It's a cool word. Way back when I was a kid, back before it was really popular to do the whole, take care of the planet and all that kind of stuff, we were like out abusing it apparently. We didn't know. But we used to have these, all of our, so, and you find this now too, but all of our soda came, all of our Cokes came in bottles, right? And when you were a kid, it was really cool because you drank the soda and then, or people did, and then they would just throw the bottles away, right? Or they'd throw them in the garbage, or they'd throw them in the trash, or they'd throw them in the ditch by the highway, or they'd just throw them away. They'd just throw them everywhere. So when you're a kid, what you could do is you could collect these bottles, and you could bring them down to the store, and they would give you 2 cents a piece for the bottles. Now, I know that that doesn't sound really great, but you got to understand, my allowance was 10 cents a week, okay? So 2 cents was like a whole day, or better than a day's allowance, right? So if I just found one bottle, I was pretty happy. And for 10 cents, you could get a gigantic bag of balloons for 50 balloons or 100 balloons, so you could have water balloon fights, and all you had to do was collect, for 10 cents, you collect 5 bottles, you could buy a whole, you could have a water balloon fight that would last for days. It was awesome, right? And so we were always collecting bottles. That's what we did. We went, and you could get candy bars for like, you know, 5 cents, 10 cents. It was like awesome. So we were always looking for bottles and collecting bottles. So what happens is you're going along the irrigation ditches in Phoenix, and you see all these bottles down there, and they're just dirty and crusty and screwed up and messed up and yuck and horrible and hideous and like, ugh, you know, and you'd kind of dig them out and you'd wash them off as best you could. And then you bring them down to the food hub down at the corner, 24th Street and you all know 24th Street in Osborne, that the food hub used to be there. Okay, it's not there anymore, but it was. And you bring them down to the food hub, and they give you 2 cents a bottle. And man, if sometimes I would collect 20, 30 bottles. I get 50, 60 cents. I had like a month's worth of money to spend. It was like awesome. And so I liked that. And those dirty, filthy bottles got taken in, and they got cleaned and sterilized, hopefully, and refilled and capped and sealed, and then you got soda again, which, you know, you could buy for 5 cents, and then you could cash in and get your 2 cents back for your bottle, and it really worked out. It was like a, you know, it was just like a really cool thing that just kept happening and happening and happening. And that's kind of the picture of what redemption is. Like God comes and he rescues us, he takes us, he rescues us from the ditch, and then he redeems us. He makes us worthwhile. He gives us value again. He cleans us up. He sterilizes us. He makes it right. He makes us the way we're supposed to be. He helps us serving our purpose again. That's what he does. That redemption picture. That's what. So when all this bad stuff happens, you don't need to be afraid, because your redemption, your Savior, the one who's going to come and rescue you, it just means he's closer to being here. When all these bad things happen, when these scary things happen, when there are wars and rumors of wars and all that stuff is happening, you know, like we got aircraft carriers sitting outside of Korea, and the North Koreans and the South Koreans are going at it, and we're all kind of getting nervous, right? And go, wow, they have nuclear capability, and we could all die, and if you're a normal person, you kind of get scared about that stuff, right? I remember when we were kids, another kid story, when we were kids, we used to have to crawl under our desk whenever they had these alarms that would go off throughout the city, and it was horrifyingly scary, because we'd all have to crawl under our desk because it was in anticipation of the atomic bomb. Russia had lobbing atomic bombs over at us, and we would all die in the atomic bomb. So what we had to do was we had to be prepared, and the way they prepared us was we had to crawl under our desks and sit under our desk, because that would...
Wooden desks were always protected.
Right, because that was so helpful. So, I wasn't quite sure about the whole safety thing, but I stood under, I couldn't hardly ever get under my desk because I'm kind of big, but But I got as much of me under it as I could. And so, because I was scared, right? Because I didn't want to die. Because that's our response. If I don't want to die, I don't want the horrible things to happen. I don't want these bad things to happen. But really what's kind of cool is as bad things are happening, we can say, wow, Jesus is coming. We're closer. It's a sign that Jesus is coming. So we see these aircraft carriers outside of Korea and we go, Jesus is coming. We see unrest between the Israelis and the Palestinians and we say, Jesus is coming. We hear about earthquakes and things like Katrina and we go, Jesus is coming. It's a sign. He's coming. May not be tomorrow, but he's coming. When we see these bad things, we see these scary things, we don't shrink away in terror. We say, Jesus is coming. He's returning. He's coming back. He promised he would. He said he will. He's coming back. One of my favorite passages is 2 Peter 3, and I'd just like to read it to you because it's really an important passage. And Peter says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised?' Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of the time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Isn't that amazing? It's going to happen. Everything that we know is going to be destroyed. Jesus is coming. And I love that we always think, well, Jesus is really slow. And we start thinking, well, it just hasn't happened. And like the scoffers, we go, really? It's been 2,000 years. If he was going to come, he'd have come. Really? I don't think he's coming. And I love that Jesus says, be careful that your heart is not weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, or that day will come on you unexpectedly. Dissipation, just sort of, bleh, whatever. Days don't matter, one after another, whatever. Drunkenness, kind of hiding in the, just making it all so we don't have to look at it, think about it, see it. The anxieties of life, oh, we're all stressed about this, that, the next thing that's going to happen, should have happened, didn't happen, could have happened, might have happened. You know, we're stressed out because we had to have, you know, we didn't get invited anywhere for Thanksgiving, or we're looking forward to Christmas and we have to spend time with our families, you know, like that'll be horrible. Or, you know, we get all anxious about all these little things, or we have all these horrible things that we're stressed about. And we get all lost in the detail of life, and we forget to look at the signs, at the big picture that says, he's coming again. And he says to be ready. And I love that in Peter we see some of the ways in which we can become ready. You ought to live holy and godly lives. A holy life is simply a set-apart life, a life that you set apart yourself for God. Dedicate yourself to God. I want to do what God wants me to do. You don't have to keep God's law, by the way. If you're under his grace, you don't have to. Christ kept it for you. He did that for you. You don't have to keep all the rules. You don't have to do that. But if you recognize what he's done for you, you're going to want to. Big time. You can't help yourself. I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to destroy people. I don't want to steal. I don't want to cheat on my wife. I don't want to do those things. Not because they're horribly wrong, they are, but because I'm so thrilled with what God's done for me, that he's made a way possible for me to come to him, that I live my life that way. I love in the Peter passage that he says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. I thought that was kind of interesting. When I first read that passage a long time ago, I thought, that's really strange. Because he's writing this, Peter's writing this to Christians. He's writing this to people who followed God. And I think, oh, God's waiting so that a whole bunch more people will come and accept him as God and accept Jesus as Savior, and so he's just waiting on those people. That's not what Peter says. Peter says he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on you to live your life in such a way that you actually honor and respect and appreciate the amazing gift that he's given you. He's waiting on you. He's waiting for your faith to mature and grow. He's waiting for your holiness and your godliness to be revealed. And as you do all those things, by the way, the world around you is going to change dramatically. It really is. Friends are going to look at your life and say, why do you do that? And you get to tell them. We're starting a year when we're going to be passionate about the mission of God to his world. I'm so looking forward to this year. And I want to invite you to really think hard about how you live your life. Does your life become a model of godliness? Does your life become that life that people look to and say, wow, I want my life to look like that. I want to be like that. I want to be that kind of person. I want to be kind. I want to be gentle. I want to be honest. I want to be a person of great integrity. I want to be a person who doesn't cheat, who doesn't lie, who doesn't take advantage of people. I want to be a person who honors the rules, the things that God has made. I want to be like that. Peter says, you already know this. You already know Jesus is coming. The great, wonderful reality is that we know Jesus is coming. And we're just supposed to be ready. So what does readiness look like for you? How do you get ready? How do you start taking on holiness and righteousness and goodness? How do you start doing that? One of the other interesting passages about that Peter writes earlier says in chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. I love this verse. It says, For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Now, faith is all you need. You don't need anything beyond faith. You simply have to say, God, I believe everything that you say is true. I'm just going to accept it. I believe it. And by the way, if that's really hard for you, trust me, folks, it's called the Christian faith. It's not called the Christian reason. Okay? You can't reason your way through this. It's called the Christian faith. You're going to have to take a leap of faith. You're going to have to simply say, God, I believe who you are. I believe what you say. But if you want to understand more, if you want to help yourself out to understand that faith and where that faith is, it says to add to your faith. Now, you're not adding to what God's doing. You're simply adding so that you'll better understand. And he says, add to your faith goodness. I love that word because it just simply means do good things. Start being a good neighbor. It doesn't mean there's nothing religious or spiritual about this. It just says start being a good guy. Start doing nice things for your neighbors. Start baking cookies for the people down the street who just moved in. Start being a good neighbor. Just start being nice. Just work on that. Remember, faith is what saves you. But now you start adding to the faith by just simply doing good things. Volunteer to do things. Work hard for people. Add to goodness, knowledge. Begin to, and that's just add knowledge. It's like general knowledge again. Just knowledge about how the world works. Knowledge about how people really are. Don't be deceived. Simply add to your goodness knowledge. Add to knowledge self-control. Starts being a person who exercises self-control. I'm struggling with this with my food issues, and I blogged a little bit about that. To just exercise self-control, to take a smaller portion, to not have to eat so much, to not have to go overboard. Simply start exercising self-control. And add to self-control, perseverance. Self-control, we can all be self-controlled for, right, a few days, a few weeks, you know. It's pretty easy to be self-controlled for a brief amount of time. Now add perseverance. Perseverance is like self-control for like the rest of your life, which is really lame, right? So that really stinks, right? Like, because now it's not just being self-controlled about eating a little bit here and there, but it's like I gotta be self-controlled the rest of my life. So that's kind of the picture of perseverance here. And then it's godliness, and that kind of switches the vision. Like all this first stuff we just simply do because anybody could do that, like we want to do that for ourselves. But add to perseverance godliness. Godliness now brings it up, right? Now we're doing this because we know that it honors God. It's not good for me to not take care of the body that he gave me, and it's not good for me to do the evil things that I do. So now I'm going to do the right thing towards him. And then it says to add to godliness brotherly kindness. And you think, well, okay, that doesn't make sense, because now we're doing everything for God, and we're always really good about that, right? Where people say, oh, I'm just doing this for God. Well, great. But if you're not doing it for people, you're not doing it for God, right? It's, the truth is, you can't, Jesus says, you know, he honors those who fed the hungry on his behalf, who visited the prisoners on his behalf, who do all, like, you can't serve God without serving people. If you think you can, you can't. You're going to serve people. That's how you serve God. And so you're being kind to your brothers. You're helping the people around you. You're helping your sisters. You're taking care of the people around you. You're looking into them. And then finally, you add love. And love means that you're just so possessed by the love of God flowing through you that you just can't help but love others and love God. And then it says, if you possess those qualities in ever-increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, be more and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For you, if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? Like, faith is what makes us God's kid. And then we can add these other things in so that we can have a better knowledge and a better understanding and a sureness of what God's done for us. That's so awesome, and it's so important. And we can look forward to the kingdom coming, because he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He is. Thank you, Jesus, that you're coming. Thank you that it's a sure thing, guaranteed. As sure as your birth, as sure as you created and made all that we see and know, as sure as you rule from heaven, you're coming again. Father, we look forward to this Christmas season when we celebrate the gift of your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for that great gift. The way, the truth, the life. Thank you for him. Thank you that you made a way to you. Thank you that when there's wars and rumors of wars and struggles and scariness and all the fear-producing things that we look around, we can stand up and say, Jesus is coming. And Father, we ask you to hurry that day. We thank you that you're not slow in keeping your promise. And we look forward to that day when we can stand with heads lifted up, because our redemption is near. In Jesus' name, amen. Several ways to respond this evening. I'm not sure where the offering baskets are. If you've are part of our community, here's your opportunity to share what God's given you with this community and help support our work, help support James and Eric and I, as we do ministry on your behalf, take care of the needs of this community. So I ask you to give generously. If you're visiting, there's absolutely no expectation that you should give or find it any need to give. You're welcome to if you'd like to, but there's no need for you to do so. And if you just pass the baskets back, then the person in the back can place it under their chair, that'd be great. A second way to respond is to sit where Shane's sitting, if he'll move. It's called the sinner's chair. He asked me beforehand if he could sit there, and I told him he could. It was okay. And let me tell you that all of you can sit there. Anyone can sit there. If you are fearful, if the things of this world are troubling you, if your own sin, the sin of others, sin in this world has just got you down and you would like somebody to pray over you and lift you up to God, go sit there. Someone will grab a chair, sit next to you, and just briefly tell them in a sentence or two what you would like them to pray for, and then they'll pray for you and lift you to God. A third way to respond is a way that we reserve for those of us who do follow Jesus. So if you know him, then come forward and take bread. And we have wine and we have grape juice. Take it, dip it in, and as you take it in, remember that his body was broken for you, his blood was shed for you. The bread, his body, the wine, his blood, broken and shed for you. Broken for you and shed for you so that you can stand without fear in that day of judgment. When the whole world is shaken, when all around us there is terror, you can stand with your head up because your redemption is nigh. It's so important, the head up. I love that image. We have so much shame. We have so much fear. Many of us walk with our heads down. We're ashamed of what we've done. We're ashamed of how we've done it. We're ashamed of what we can't do or are unable to do. And we walk with our heads down. And part of our task is to come and lift each other's faces up. Lift each other's faces up. Lift your face.